Richer. Gives hundreds and thousands of people free food every year. Why? Because his heart was touched by his Guru Maharaj, a saintly person, and awakened with love for God. Our doctors here today, they are doctors. There's nothing wrong with being a doctor. But they are not utilizing their talents simply to become richer and richer and more famous. They're utilizing their talents to actually help the body, the mind, and the souls of people in need. Help their body by using our medical facilities. Help their minds by encouraging them and showing them real love. And help their souls by giving them the understanding by which they can connect with God. By giving them the holy name of God. By giving them knowledge of God. If one is a simple housewife, if that housewife is God conscious, not only will that housewife find real fulfillment in her own life, but she can give the highest gift, the highest charity for her children and her husband. This is the only real need of society. God consciousness. If this is lacking, the whole society is simply going in the wrong direction. What is the direction it is going? It is going the direction toward death. Can you name me one person on the physical level that is not in the direction of death? Is anyone's life not going in the direction of death? Raise your hand if you can tell me whose life is not going in the direction of death. Raise your hand if everyone you know, their life is going in the direction of death. That's the wrong direction. Human life is meant to be going in the direction of eternal life, not death. Huh? This whole society is simply going in the wrong direction. No matter how many big buildings and skyscrapers we build, no matter how wonderful our medical technology is, no matter how many PhDs come out of the universities of the world, huh? Everyone is simply going toward death. Now take these same facilities and add an understanding of the need of God consciousness in our life, and those same people, in those same positions, their whole life will be turned around toward the direction of eternity. A state beyond birth and death, because the soul is beyond death. Na jayate mriyate va kadachin nayan rupa bhavita vanavuya ajaunitya shashvato yam purano nahanyate hanyamane sarire. Bhagavad Gita explains the nature of the soul is it is eternal. It is undying, it is unborn, it is primeval. It is not slain when the body is slain. Human form of life is meant to bring our consciousness to that direction of understanding what is beyond death, eternal life. So you ask, what is the need of spiritual life? It is the only real need. This world is in chaos simply because of lack of this information and realization. Yes.
You said everybody is linked to death. So you said the devotees are not going to die?
Is your truck not going to break down?
Yes.
What does that have to do with you? You get another one, right? Since I was a child, I saw my father. He must have had at least 30 different motor cars since I've been a little boy. He was always buying a new. One time he had a Ford, another time he had a Chevrolet, another time he had an Edsel, another time he had a Cadillac, another time a Chrysler Imperial, another time he had a Mercedes-Benz, another time he had a Plymouth. Another time he had a BMW. He was always getting new cars. What does that have to do with him? He's still my father, same person. It's not that every time he comes with a new car, I say, who are you? What are you doing in my house? So the body's going to die whether you're a devotee or not a devotee. But if you're identifying that I am this body, then you are dying with your body. Right? Did you ever, if somebody is really attached to their automobile, if you bump their automobile, they'll say, why did you hit me? Right? But did you hit him? You didn't even touch him. Because we're so attached to this body, we are suffering the death of this body. But if you simply understand your identity as the eternal soul within this body, then there's no death. Bhagavad Gita explains, Vasamsi Janani Yathavihaya Navani Granati Narotrani Tathasarirani Vihaya Janani Anyati Samyati Navani Dehi. That for a enlightened soul, death is simply a change of clothes. Huh? How many times do you change your clothes in a week? Does your wife cry every time you change your clothes? Huh? She would be crazy. If your wife cried every time you changed your clothes, she would be considered insane. So from the spiritual perspective, everyone in this society is insane. Because everyone is crying when somebody changes his clothes. They do not understand the soul. The soul is still living, still existing. It is only the dress that has changed. If you think you are the dress, you die every time you change your clothes. But if you understand in the enlightened spirit the truth of who you are, then you understand that there is no death. Yes?
Another thing is, we find there are many organizations, or spiritual organizations, where there is no rules. It's very simple. You just go to the room, take the mantra and chant. You can eat meat, you can do whatever you like, you can smoke. But why, why you are so strict about those rules? Why not just take the name of God? What's the need of following those principles? Mm. Why should we be so strict?
Mm. You are a doctor. If someone is suffering from typhoid, you're not supposed to eat when you have typhoid, I think. When I had typhoid, they wouldn't let me eat. Is that still the rule? No? They let you eat with typhoid now? What is it? What? What if you eat heavy food? Huh? It's very bad. What if you take the medicine and you eat heavy food? So why not eat heavy food? I like heavy food. I'm taking the medicine, why are you restricting my food? It's dangerous. But why is it dangerous? I like it. What is the difference? The holy name is the medicine. Sinful activities simply aggravate the disease of material illusion. And a doctor who tells his patient, take this medicine, but eat anything you want. Is that a good doctor if you have typhoid? He's a cheating doctor. If he really cares about you, he'll tell you what you need. He'll tell you, do not eat. When I had, they gave me for 10 days nothing but glucose water. And I was completely healed. Huh? Very soon. So what to do? If something is bad for you, if something irritates and aggravates your diseased condition of life and perpetuates your suffering, is it nice to tell that person to do it? The reason for all your suffering is sinful activities. The reaction of sin is pain and death. Huh? Now, if you don't give up your sinful activities, there is no question of being relieved of pain and death. I'll give you another example. If a child comes and is burned by fire, you heal his hand, but do you tell him not to put his hand back in fire? What happens if he does? You tell him, you can put your hand in fire if you like, it doesn't matter. Just take this medicine. And he puts his hand back in fire. It's pain. The reaction of putting your hand in fire is pain. There are laws of nature, the laws of karma. If you sin, you suffer. So a saintly person that really cares about you must tell you that you must follow strict rules and regulations to stop the cause of your suffering. If you chant the name of God, you cleanse yourself. But then if you engage in sinful activities, you throw dirt back on yourself. It is said that one who follows such a principle of life, of following some meditation or chanting some mantra, but continues his same worldly activities, he's cleaning himself and then throwing dirt on himself. And then he's cleaning himself and throwing dirt on himself. This is how an elephant bathes. There's no use. According to Krishna, it's all nonsense. Yoga means to control the mind and control the senses. Yama and niyama. That you must perform certain virtuous and good activities, purifying activities, and you must strictly forbid your mind and senses to engage in sinful activities. Now, it is fashionable for people in the name of religion and yoga to say, you just do what you want, it doesn't matter. Such persons are very popular. Why are they popular? Because they're giving something cheap. And people in this world, they want something cheap. Why? Because they do not want to pay the price. In America, there's a store called Kmart. You've heard of Kmart? It's the biggest, I believe it's the biggest department store in America. It's gigantically huge. Literally 10,000 people can fit in this one store at a time, and they sell everything. But they mostly sell cheap things. They have a jewelry counter, they have a camera counter, they have clothes counter, they have sporting goods, they have televisions, they have absolutely everything a person can want. You just go to this one store, they even have a grocery store, right in. You can do all your shopping in one place. And then there's also a place like Tiffany's where they sell almost the most valuable diamonds. That's all they sell, the most beautiful jewels. So there might be 10 or 12 people that walk into Tiffany's a day. And there might be 20,000 people that come into Kmart every day. Why? Because people like cheap things. Because they don't want to pay the price for something that has quality. So if someone in the name of religion gives something very cheap, you don't have to give much. So tens, thousands, millions of people will flock around such a guru. But someone who is actually and sincerely giving the real, genuine jewel of God consciousness, who's teaching the real system of yoga, not so many people will want to follow, because they know they have to pay a high price. They have to give up a lot of things. It is not that you have to give up your family or your home, but you have to give up misusing these things for your sinful purposes. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. These four principles are the very foundation of spiritual development. Unless we follow these four principles, all of our spiritual disciplines will have minimal effect in curing the disease of the heart.
You spoke of needs of soul. You mentioned that we are taking care of body, but we are ignoring soul. So I wish to know, what are the needs of soul? So that if I know what are the needs of soul, I'll be able to provide it.
To understand the need of the soul, you must understand the nature of the soul. Now, to understand the nature of the soul is not a subject matter for your speculation. You have to understand from someone who knows. It's like you're a doctor. If you want to understand what is the nature of the lungs and what are the needs of the lungs or the heart, do you just guess or give your opinion, or do you go to the professors who are learned in this science and study the authorized textbooks? Which one?
The professors.
So that's how we understand the lungs, that's how we understand the kidneys, that's how we understand the heart, by going to the standard textbooks and by going to professors of the subject matter. Not that my opinion, your opinion, everyone's opinion. So what is the nature of the soul and what is the needs of the soul? You have to understand from those books which scientifically describe the soul. The Bhagavad Gita is such a great book. The Bhagavad Gita explains that the nature of the soul is that it is part and parcel of the Supreme Soul, or Krishna, or God. And the need of the part is to serve the interest of the whole. Just like your hand is part of your body, and your feet are part of your body, and your eyes are part of your body. Correct? Now, each part has to serve the interest of the whole body. Otherwise, that part deprives itself. What if the hand decides that it wants to be separate from the rest of the body? If you cut off the hand, what is the value of that hand? The hand only has value so long as it's serving the interest of the rest of the body and is connected. But if you cut off the hand, you just throw it away. Who wants a hand like that? Your eyes are very nice as long as they're connected to the whole body and they're serving the whole body. But what if you take out your eye? What value has your eye? Huh? The nature of the part is to serve the interest of the whole, to remain in connection to the whole. So the soul is part of God. God is the complete whole. So the real interest of the soul is to serve God. When you water the root of the tree, automatically the whole tree is nourished. Similarly, when we serve Krishna, automatically, simultaneously, the soul finds real satisfaction. So therefore, service to God is the means of giving real pleasure and meaning to our life, because it is our nature to serve God. It is unnatural to be disconnected from God.
How to serve God?
If I want to serve you, how is the best way I can serve you?
If I want to serve you, I would like to ask what you want.
So if I want to serve you, I should ask you what you want. And similarly, if we want to serve God, we have to find out what God wants. Correct? It's so simple. People complicate things so much. And how do you ask God? God has appeared in this world, and within the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, within the great scriptures of the world, the Bible, the Quran, God has revealed what He wants. And those saintly persons who love God and know God intimately, they obviously can teach us, according to the scripture, what God wants. So if you want to know, you have to ask him, and this is the process of asking him, and then you have to follow. It is said in Gita, Satatam kirtiyanto mam yatantas chadritavrita. Krishna says, the great souls, they are always chanting my glories. In this age of Kali Yuga, it is described that there is no greater service we can render to the Lord than chanting his name. Because simply by chanting his name, all the spiritual qualities awaken within our heart. In the purified condition, you can perceive God and know him directly. You don't have to ask anyone, what does God want? You can have direct perception, direct experience of the Lord who is living within the abode of your own heart. Huh? The chanting of the holy name purifies our consciousness so that we can perceive the presence of God within our heart. So this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to live a pure life. He wants us to chant his holy names. He wants that our every act, our every thought, and our every word is an offering of love to him. Huh? Krishna says like this in Gita, Yat karosi yarasnasi. Whether you are a doctor, a lawyer, a businessman, or a politician, or a housewife, whatever you do, if you do it as an act of loving devotion to the Supreme, that will be the supreme satisfaction to your soul. Huh? Like that.
Yes. We find that there are many gurus in India, and in Maharashtra also, that they have certain powers, you know, they do some miracles. And therefore there are many people who follow it, they have faith in them. So what miracles we have?
Anyone who is purely presenting the word of God, that person is guru. Anyone, regardless of his color, his caste, his nationality, regardless of what language he speaks, anyone who purely presents the word of God and lives by those words is a guru. Miracles are not a very important thing. Miracles are magic. Today, people are more concerned with seeing magic than they are with hearing the word of God. There was one German man, he was a scholar of religion. He came to India. He was looking for a guru. And he traveled throughout India and he was going to wherever he heard about famous yogis. And he saw one yogi who could literally just walk over water with no problem. He defied the laws of gravity. He saw another guru who could actually levitate into the sky, defying the laws of gravity. He saw another guru who could materialize whatever you desire with his bare hands. You want gold? You want a radio? He could just create it. He saw another guru who could read minds. And he saw that all these gurus had so many followers. But of course, Germany is very advanced technologically. Of all countries in the world, it's very, very advanced. So this scholar, he thought, he said, so we have seen one yogi who could walk over water. But we have created a boat that can do the same thing. So what's so unique about that? I have seen one yogi who could fly in the sky, but we have created airplanes that could also do that. So what's so great about that? I have also seen gurus who can create radios and create diamonds and create gold. But we're also, with our technology, we're creating radio and diamonds and gold. So what's so great about that? But then he came to one great guru named Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who was teaching how to love God, how to become completely in peace in loving God. And he said, this is something that nowhere in the world have they learned how to do. Therefore, you must be the real guru. This is the greatest miracle. How to find true peace in your heart and loving God. So a spiritual master may or may not perform miracles, but that doesn't mean anything. It is what he says and how he lives that makes him an authorized spiritual master.
Those things create a lot of faith in people's minds. Follow that person.
That is because such persons are less intelligent. Because demons can also, there are people with black magic that can also perform miracles. And people worship them with God as God too. It's a material facility. It's a cheap way of attracting cheap-minded people performing miracles. So what I say, if that man had a good bodyguard, he would be just as protected, right? If he had a good bodyguard, the person would have killed that other man instantly, not just paralyzed his hand, the man would have been dead, right? So what does he need? That means his idea of a good guru is a good bodyguard, right? I know people in America who are bodyguards. My God, if you raise a revolver, he'll be right there. You'll be dead in a second. Forget paralyzing you. That's not the qualification of a guru, to be your bodyguard. The qualification of a guru is one who enlightens your soul, who brings you beyond your body, who brings your consciousness beyond the bodily concept of life. I'm not saying it's bad that he's a good bodyguard. It's good. I'm not criticizing him for being a good bodyguard, but it's not the qualification of a spiritual master. Some are mystic bodyguards, and some are just raw, crude bodyguards. But they're both bodyguards. So if that spiritual master can actually enlighten that person's consciousness, whether he's a bodyguard or not a bodyguard, we will accept him. But it is not on the basis of these material feats that we accept a person as a spiritual master. It's all just tricks. You can use these tricks for good purposes, and it's good. But the tricks in and of themselves are not a qualification. If you want to start the life of a doctor, how do you start?
I have to get admission to medical college, train myself as a doctor, and then open up a clinic and start
working. In other words, you have to begin by associating with doctors, right? right? So that you can be trained. Same thing. If you want to begin spiritual life, the beginning is you have to associate with spiritually minded people. And you have to learn from them the science. That is the most important beginning. Associating with sadhus. Sadhu doesn't mean no hair or long hair. Sadhu doesn't mean saffron dress or no clothes. Sadhu means a person who is dedicating his life in the service of God. Even if he wears a three-piece suit. Huh? If that person is dedicating his life in the service of God, he is a sadhu. So wherever we can find the association of such sadhus who can train us, that is the most important beginning to our spiritual life. And to keep that company as much as possible. But there's another important consideration for beginning your spiritual life. To eat prasad. Most people, their spiritual life begins by taking prasad. In America, most people, this is how they become devotees of Krishna. They take prasad and it tastes so good that they think, I want to associate with whoever has cooked this so that I can have more. So in this way, just because prasad is so nice, people want to associate with the people who give the prasad so that they can get more. And gradually, by eating prasad and by associating with such persons, they become purified. So, I think we have some prasad today?
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
One last question. It is okay to chant yourself, but what is the need of doing service? You can sit at home, chant your sadhana, read your holy books.
What's the need of service going on telling others? Why not just be content in doing yourself and getting purified yourself? The more spiritual mathematics is 10 minus 10 equals 20. Material mathematics is 10 minus 10 equals 0. In spiritual life, the more you give, the more you have. Why? Because the more you give, the more you please Krishna. God is a person. And by pleasing God, God reciprocates and gives you more and more and more. The more you give to God, the more He gives you to give. And how do you give to God? The most intimate way of giving to God is to give others. To give others a means by which they can find the fulfillment of God consciousness in their life. Krishna says in Gita, there is no one so greater than a person who works for the welfare of others in God consciousness. So by performing this highest and most pleasing service, the Lord within our heart replenishes and multiplies what we have to give more and more and more. Why did Krishna tell Arjuna to fight? He told Arjuna to fight because his fighting was for the sake of others, was for the benefit of the world. And there is no greater way of serving the Lord than to work for the well-being of others. Hare Krishna.